لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلت سهلا، وأنت يا حي يا قيوم تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا ما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يقربنا إليك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. يا فتاح يا عليم افتح لنا فتحا قريبا، يا فتاح يا عليم افتح لنا فتحا قريبا، يا فتاح يا عليم افتح لنا فتحا قريبا. اللهم أغننا بالعلم وزينا بالحلم وأكرمنا بالتقوى وجملنا بالعافية يا أرحم الراحمين. ويت التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والنفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلال الخيرات ابتغاء وجه الله وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى. So Bismillah, we commence this gathering of knowledge. This is a gathering of ilm. And what the scholars, they mention, what they remind us, is that every individual needs two gatherings, at least two types of gatherings in their week. Is that they need a gathering of dhikr, and they need a gathering of ilm, of knowledge, a gathering of remembrance, and a gathering of knowledge. And in a sense, part of the spiritual path, or you can say the two wings of the spiritual path, is that dhikr and knowledge, they go together. Is that finding that balance between being engrossed in ibadah and also being engrossed in seeking knowledge, and combining those two, is that by those two aspects, is that the believer, the aspirant, takes flight on the wings of dhikr and ilm. And this type of knowledge that Imam Al-Haddad reminds us of in these beautiful treatises, Knowledge and Wisdom, right? It's entitled Knowledge and Wisdom. And this is true knowledge, is that ultimately true knowledge is not facts, or it's not information, but it's knowledge of the heart. And this is what Imam Al-Haddad, he always reminds us of, and he always brings us back to this true knowledge, ilm al-haqiqi. And that this knowledge of the heart is needed by all. We all need this knowledge, and it could be compared to perhaps a spring or a well. Is that it's a spring or it's a well, a spiritual fountain. And if we don't drink from this knowledge, and if we don't take a portion from this knowledge over time, what happens is that we'll die from thirst. And that this is the state, the human condition, is that if people don't have any aspect to these meanings, is that internally they'll die from thirst of these meanings. So the idea behind these weekly gatherings of knowledge is that we come to the source, we come to the spring, and this is the spring that gives life to the hearts. Is the spring that gives life to the heart. Knowledge gives life to the heart. And they mention about in places of knowledge and of virtuous cities, such as the city of Tarim in Yemen and other cities, Fez in Morocco and other virtuous cities, they said that in terms of the society, there was three levels or three ranks in terms of the members of the society. And that the first is that they said that the highest rank were those who took the way of the kitab. In other words, they took the way of knowledge. In other words, they were the scholars and the preeminent learned ones from amongst that society. And those who were unable, for whatever reason, to take the path of the kitab of knowledge, kinaya for knowledge, is that they took the path of the mihrab. In other words, they took the path of worship. Right, so those who weren't able to devote themselves to the study of knowledge, is that they would devote themselves to worship, and they would be, you know, abid. They would be abid. And those who weren't able to take the path of worship, they had whatever preoccupations that they had, and they had different things that they had to attend to, is that al al-aqal, is that they never left the adab, is that they never left the etiquette, or they never left the mannerisms of Islam or of the deen. So these are the three paths, the paths of knowledge, mihrab, and then adab. And Imam al-Haddad in these books, he's reminding us of these adab that we always need to have, and this comportment that we always need to to be in the state. So also, I want to, Imam Haddad in another book, he talks about seeking knowledge, and I want to start this gathering with this reminder or this counsel that Imam Haddad talks about in his book of counsels, and that he says with regards to seeking knowledge, he says, I counsel you to avidly seek beneficial knowledge through studying, reading, reviewing, and researching. Do not allow laziness or boredom to cause you to stop seeking knowledge, nor the fear that you will not act upon it, for that is foolishness. You must seek knowledge with a sound intention, and you must scrutinize your lower self to ascertain whether it is sound. Do not be convinced by its claims until you examine it, test it, and force it to act upon what it has learnt. You must then teach what you have learnt to those who do not know, whether they ask to be taught or not. If the devil should say to you, do you teach others? Or if the devil should say to you, do not teach others until you become a scholar. So this is a common misunderstanding that people might have, that you can't teach, you can't share your knowledge if you're not a scholar. And this is ultimately from the shaitan. So what's the response? Then say, in regards to what I have learnt, I am knowledgeable about that. Therefore, it is obligatory for me to teach it to others. As for those things I do not know, it is obligatory for me to learn them. This is in regards to obligatory knowledge. In addition to this, learning and teaching supplementary knowledge is a great act of worship which brings one nearer to Allah, if one's intention is sound. In order for it to be sound, one must only teach seeking the countenance of Allah and the abode of the hereafter, and not for stature or wealth or anything else. And then he says here, and this is very beautiful. So he's talking about seeking knowledge, and then he returns it back to this type of knowledge, the knowledge of the heart. He says, you must regularly read and reflect upon the books of the masters of the spiritual path. You must regularly read and reflect upon the books of the masters of the spiritual path. For therein is guidance to the special knowledge of Allah, advice on rectifying your intentions so that all your actions are performed solely for Allah, refinement of the soul, and other beneficial knowledge that leads one towards salvation and success. And he says, no one refrains from reading and studying these books except one whose insight is blinded and whose heart is darkened. And then Imam Haddad, it's amazing his clarity and the precision of his statements. And then he says, if you don't have enough time to undertake a general reading of these books, so if someone doesn't have time, then focus on the books of Imam al-Ghazali, for they are the most beneficial, comprehensive, and unique. And we can also obviously add to that, is that you could focus on the books of Imam al-Haddad, because they say that Imam al-Haddad, he summarized the Ihya, and he summarized the works of Imam al-Ghazali in his own compilations, especially al-Nasa'ih al-Diniya, the Councils of Religion. So with that, Bismillah, we'll read the 26th chapter, which is entitled Assessing One's Spiritual State. And that ties into what Imam al-Haddad just said, is that assessing one's spiritual state has to do also with what he said, is that those who don't read these books, is that one of the consequences of that is that they won't be conscious of their spiritual state. Is that one of the benefits of these gatherings, one of the benefits of reading these books, whether we're doing it privately or whether we're doing it in public with each other, is that it enables us to think about these matters, to think about our own heart, to think about our own spirituality, to think about our own progress and where we are with relation to all these various meanings. So Bismillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله. This is chapter 26. Should a person wish to know whether in religious terms he is improving and ascending or diminishing and descending, he should look at how his state and conduct had been in the month that had just gone by or the year that had just ended.
Tamam. So, mashallah, Imam al-Haddad, he is very practical. And I think that's one of the things that distinguishes Imam al-Haddad, amongst other things. But his advice is very practical. It's not theoretical or something that might be beyond the heads of most of us or many of us, but it's something that I think anyone can take from. And again, this specific book is Imam al-Haddad's reflections and his thoughts that came about to him by way of inspiration during his own teaching sessions and his own reminders and his own counsels. So he says here that should a person wish to know whether in religious terms, right, spiritually speaking, whether he's improving or ascending or diminishing or descending. So how do we know ascending or descending? So how do we know where we are in terms of our spiritual growth? That's the question. And that question is obligatory to ask. Is that this is fard ayn, to be cognizant and to be conscious of our own condition. And this is one of the hardest things to do, really, because it's not an easy thing to look in the mirror, spiritually speaking. Why? Because it's not easy to look at things that are not pleasant and to really face, you know, quote-unquote, the shadow. It's not an easy thing to do. But it's one of the most important things to do, because if we don't do this, then what does it lead to? It leads to delusion. It leads to delusion where we might think that we're something, but really we're something else. We might think that we're seekers, but maybe it's all about the nafs. Right? So it actually takes courage and bravery to set apart, to embark on the spiritual path, because you have to face your enemy, and your greatest enemy is obviously yourself. So that's the question that we always have to ask ourselves every day, is that what is our condition? And even in general, whatever aspect of our lives, we have to ask ourselves, what is our condition? We always have to know what is our condition, but specifically in religious terms, because obviously the greatest benefit and the greatest harm is with regards to the next life. So he gives a very, very practical way of assessing our states. And he says that he should look at how his state and conduct has been in the month that has passed, has just gone by, or the year that has just ended. So in other words, you have to look back in retrospect. And you have to see how, and this is also, there's a beautiful meaning in this, is that all of us, we shouldn't compare ourselves to other people. And a lot of times, when we compare ourselves, a lot of times, the reason why people are in a state of anxiety and a lot of anxiety is caused because we're always looking at other people and we're always comparing ourselves, especially materially speaking, which is not a good idea, to other people. But what we should really judge ourselves and assess ourselves is how we used to be, right? And what ultimately what we want is we want to become better versions of ourselves. And we do that by, again, as Imam al-Haddad is saying, by retrospect, looking back at, for example, the year, or the month, or even the week, or even the end of the day. And this is known as muhasaba, is that taking oneself to account. Is that even at the end of the day, we can reflect, and we can see how we started our day, and how we ended our day, and look at the difference between the two. And they mentioned that one time Imam al-Malik one of the seekers of knowledge came to Imam Malik, and he said, "I want to seek knowledge." And he said, "I want to do this, and I want to learn this, and I want to learn this." And Imam Malik said that all of that is good. And then as this young man was departing, he said that, you know what's even better than that? Is that if you start the beginning of your day all the way to the end of your day in a good condition, in a good state, in a state of ibadah, in a state of worship, is that that's better than just seeking knowledge if it doesn't have any tangible fruit or any tangible benefit to it. And so then he says, so then he explains and he clarifies what that means to compare oneself to the previous month or the previous year. And he says,
if he finds that they were better in his estimation and superior to his present state and conduct, let him know that he is falling into degradation. Whereas, if he finds his present state and conduct better and superior to his previous ones, let him know that he is ascending and improving.
No. So, one of the things that helps in retrospect, in looking back at our previous days, is keeping a journal. That some of the salihin is that they would keep a journal, and that they would just write down, you know, thoughts that came to them, or things, important events that happened during the day. And if you do this, is that this kind of captures who you are in those days. And if you see, if you have, someone has a journal that they can go back to, even the way that they write, you'll see improvements even in the way that you write, or the things that you write with, or the ways that you thought, and all these subtleties that you won't have. So one of the things that is very beneficial in assessing our state, our spiritual state, is keeping a daily journal. Or it doesn't even have to be daily, maybe even weekly, just kind of writing something down and going back to that. And once you read and going back to that, and that will be beneficial. And another thing, or another practical piece of advice that we can take in improving ourselves, so journals for the past, and then also having a calendar. And knowing, and basically knowing and designing the days that you would like to have. Right? So if you know what you're going to be doing tomorrow, and you know what you're supposed to be working on, and you know what's your priorities, is that that will decrease a lot of the anxiety. Otherwise, so it has an aspect, so improving in general, has three aspects, is that looking at our past, right, living in the present, and also looking towards the future and building the future. And that this is ultimately the balance that we want to achieve. A lot of times you hear people say live in the present. That's true, but that's only one aspect of the balance, is that you want to have, you want to understand how the past affects you. You want to have a healthy relationship with the past. And you want to assess yourself using the past, looking at yourself in the past. And also you want to build for the future, and you want to be able to take from the richness of the moment of the present. Right? And they say the example of that is like a river. A river is beautiful and it's perfect, and you can't distinguish where it starts, where it is now, and where it's going to be in the future. It's just kind of all in uniform. It's like the perfect balance. So that having a journal is a practical point that we can take from Imam's teachings, and also having a calendar where we can schedule things that we know that we're going to. It's like a map, and that we'll know where we're located, and we'll know how we're moving forward. We'll know how to move forward. And so then he carries on, and he gives a hadith that is mentioned, that it's from and then he mentions a hadith that's mentioned from Ali ibn Abi Talib.
It has been handed down that he who finds his day to resemble the day before he has been cheated, and he who finds his day to be worse than the day before is accursed.
Right. So there's no neutral days. Is that you might think, okay, what's a bad day? And you think, oh, a bad day is a day that's worse than the day before that. But that's not what this tradition is saying. It's saying that if your days resemble each other, that's a bad day. If your day is worse than the previous day, then that's even worse than a bad day. Here it says it's accursed. And then he explains what accursed means. He says accursed here means remote from a particular and special accorded mercy. So it means that, obviously, you've been demoted, right? You're not progressing in that spiritual path. You're not bettering yourself. Being more distant from that mercy that you could have acquired if you bettered yourself on that day. And again, one of the things that we can do to better ourselves is very small practical habits. And that's why they mentioned that goals are not really that beneficial. Obviously, it's important to have certain goals and long-term goals and short-term goals. That's all important. But really, we shouldn't focus on goals. Rather, we should focus on habits and systems in achieving what we want to achieve. Right? So they asked one prolific author, where do you see yourself in 5 days, in 5 years? And he says that because he had the system and because he's working towards the system which will ultimately lead to the goal, he said that I know if I'm alive, that I'll be writing from this time to this period of time, that I'll be doing this work from this time. He knew exactly what he was going to, he had a plan, he had that system that would ultimately lead to the goal. But a lot of times we have goals, and then they just kind of, you know, like New Year's resolutions, they just kind of fall between the cracks. So we don't necessarily need these to make a lot of goals, but we want to change the system that we have and change the habits that we have. And they mentioned that if someone just every day they become 1% better than the previous day, and if you, 365 days, is that that becomes 37 times better. And then in 2 years, is that it becomes compounded, is that they become 1,400 times better, and that they're improved 1,400. So it's compounded. If we just make an effort to just 1% better, we do something 1% better, is that that becomes compounded. And they gave an example which was a really amazing, interesting example of how, you know, subtle differences or subtle habits can make a huge difference. And the example that they gave is that they said that a plane that's in LA that wants to reach New York, right? And they say that if that plane was to slightly move direction by 3 degrees, like 90 inches south, just a slight movement, is that it wouldn't end up in New York, it'd end up in DC. So it's just a slight, we might think that these things are insignificant, but just small, improving ourselves, small increments, 1% a day. Right? Imagine what the state of our salah would be if every single salah we improved, we had hudur, we have had presence, in just one moment of that salah. But the next salah, it became 2 moments. The third salah became 3, and so on and so forth, every single day, every single year. Imagine the quality of our ibadah, of our salah, if we took an approach like that, where we benefit and we improve, even if it's 1%, but incrementally. And that's why even the scholars, they mention that with regards to salah, is that the most important times to focus is when you say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, because when you're saying Iyyaka, is that that's the kaf of mukhatabah. You're directly talking to Allah. You're directly addressing Allah. And they say that if you're not going to focus any time in the salah except one time, make it that one time when you say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, because you're directly addressing Allah. So improving our habits, and that's something that, you know, that's how our habits are who we become. And even they mentioned that the word identity, if you go into the etymology of the word identity, where the word identity comes from, is that really kind of what you can say that it means, it's Latin, it means it's repeated beingness. Like your identity is what you do over and over again. In other words, your habits, they, in a sense, create your identity. Right? So your identity is Muslim. Your habits are that you have certain habits. You pray your salah. you identify yourself as a Muslim by your habits, by your actions, by the different things that you do that distinguishes you from others. And so these are some of the meanings that we can take from what Imam al-Haddad, he's saying here. So we want to improve, you know, even if it's 1%, but on a daily basis. So he who finds his day to resemble the day before has been cheated. That's a bad day. And he who finds his day to be worse than the day before, is that that's even worse. He's accursed. And accursed here means remote from a particular and special accorded mercy. And again, one of the meanings that we can take from that is that every day there's opportunities. You have opportunities every day that might not come back. Right? And if we're having, you know, if we're having a bad day, spiritually speaking, we're not bettering ourselves, we're not improving, is that that opportunity, that mercy, is that we might have missed that completely, and it can never come, it will never come back in our lives. So this is one of the meanings of perhaps accursed, is that remote from a particular and special accorded mercy. Is that the certain opportunities, if you miss them, khalas, you miss them. Other opportunities might come, but they're not the same opportunities that you might have missed. So that's why really, we really have to remember that every moment counts. Is that every moment counts. And if you talk about time management and things like that, you'll find that these great imams, is that they were the masters of time management. They never wasted any of their time. Everything they were doing from the moment they woke up in the morning to the moment they went to bed at night was being spent with an intention, was being spent beneficially, was being spent in some way that's khair. Even if it's just by the intention. And that this is something that we have to learn and that we have to improve and we have to make an effort to acquire. Then he goes on to say,
he who is not increasing is diminishing. To elaborate, if when thinking about previous days you feel that you had then had no wish for the world.
Right, so this is an amazing statement as well, is that he who is not increasing is diminishing. And that we could just think about that, and that reality, is that he who is not increasing is diminishing. That is an amazing statement. It's so short, but it's so powerful. Is that he who is not increasing is diminishing. In other words, there's really no neutral state. Is that every moment of our lives, right? They say your life is measured in the sight of Allah by your breaths. Right? It's by your breath. So Allah has accorded to every single individual a certain amount of breaths. And that's your rizq. And your life ends when you take your final breath. Allah knows how many breaths that each individual has, but it's by our breaths. So every moment, if you think about it, that we're taking, is that we're using one of those breaths and we're coming closer and closer and closer to our final destination. So there's no way to stop the time. There's no way to pause. There's no way to just kind of step out of it and enter some neutral state where we could come back and try again. Is that no? He who's not increasing is diminishing. And that's the reality of life. And it applies across the board. But obviously the most important principle is our spiritual principle, is that if we're not benefiting, then slowly but surely is that we're diminishing. And this is also, this is the way, generally speaking, that people improve or they diminish, is that it happens slowly. It doesn't happen. It's very rare for someone to become very good very fast or to become very bad very fast. Is that usually it's kind of like a snowball effect. Is that the snowball starts as a small little ball, then it starts rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling until it becomes something that is uncontrollable. Right? And that's why it's really important to focus and to assess our states. Because the danger is, if we're not conscious, if we're not assessing our states, then slowly things can change. And people might not realize that change. And that's the thing. When we're growing, when people are growing, children are growing, is that no one is conscious of the fact that they're growing. But you don't there's no time where you can say, oh, I grew a little bit. It's just, you're just growing. And then when you look back and you measure yourself, that's when you realize that you grew a little bit and you're a little bit taller than before. So that's the same way with regards to our habits or with regards to our character, with regards to ourselves, is that a lot of times it's not conscious. And that's why it's really important what Imam Al-Haddad is saying, that we look back. That we look back and we assess our state. So the same way with our growth with children, and you know, when you're young, your parents might have put the meter there and they put a little mark, and then, oh, you're that tall, and then they raise it up when you grow and you watch it, your growth. Is that that's what we can take from this, is that Imam Haddad, with regards to our spiritual growth, it's similar to that. So, tamam. So then he clarifies and he elaborates, and then he makes it very clear. So he says, To elaborate.
If when thinking about previous days, you feel that you then had no wish for the world, were eager for the hereafter, scrupulously avoided doubtful things, were quick to good actions, prompt in obedience, and remote from transgressions, and by comparison are now no better or to any extent worse, then know that you are going down, deteriorating in your religion, your aspiration for God, and your striving for the hereafter.
Right, so again, he makes it very accessible for us. Is that what should we be looking for? What does it mean to improve spiritually? Right? What does it mean to assess one's spiritual state? What does that mean? Is he talking about looking at our actions? Is he talking about looking at our behavior? Is that he elaborates quite clearly. He says that, one, that if you feel that in the past, then you had no wish for the world. So we have to look at ourselves with regards to our attachment to the world, the material things and the distractions. If in the past we were better, then that's, like you said, that's a sign. So one's attachments to the world, right? And then the opposite side of that is one's eagerness for the hereafter, right? And then a practical aspect is scrupulousness in avoiding doubtful things. So if in the past, right, we used to be more careful with what we eat, or we used to be more careful about certain matters, is that, and we're not like that anymore, is that that's a bad sign. Also, the quickness to acts of goodness. How do we respond to acts of goodness? If in the past we were quicker to do good acts, but now we're not, then that's not a good sign. And they say, one of the examples of quickness to acts of goodness is how you respond to the adhan. That's one of the manifestations of quickness to acts of goodness, is how you respond to the adhan. And that they say that responding to the adhan is that how you respond to the adhan in the dunya is that's how you're going to respond to the call of Allah in the akhirah. And this, obviously, people who've been in Muslim lands, is that you hear the adhan 5 times a day. And sometimes you might take it for granted, sometimes you might not really be listening to it. But when the adhan muadhin says Allahu Akbar, you remember that Allah is greater than everything else, and that you get your heart in line with these meanings, and that you get ready for the prayer. So the adhan is also a good measure of seeing our quickness to acts of good deeds, and then prompt in obedience again. And then also remote from transgression, from sins. So look at these meanings. They kind of are coupled, if you think about it. Is that not having strong desires for the world. And that's coupled by having eagerness for the hereafter. Right? And then scrupulousness. And then he says, quick to do good deeds and prompt in obedience. And that's coupled by being far away from sins and transgressions. Right, so these are measures, these are standards that we can use in assessing our spiritual state. Go ahead.
You should then feel apprehensive and fearful and begin to move resolutely forward and exert effort.
Right. So, again, that's very practical, is that when we realize that we're falling behind, that we're deteriorating, is that what should we do? Is that we should feel apprehensive, we should feel fearful, and then make a commitment to change. Right? Have tawbah, and then make a commitment to change. So in other words, we should never be cut off from hope. Is that no matter what our state is, or no matter how low we've fallen, is that there's always an opportunity for change. But that takes, one, again, the courage to face our true selves, and then it takes the strength to make that resolution, and it has to manifest by exerting effort. Tamam. Go ahead.
If, on the other hand, you find that you have more aspiration and eagerness than before, then thank God the Exalted even more so. Remember His gifts and graciousness and be ever attentive to them. You should never feel pleased with yourself.
Right. And then that's the opposite. Is that if you find that your affairs are better and that you're progressing and you're not going backwards, you're going forward, is that what's the opposite of that? Is that you should be more grateful. And also be ever attentive to the blessings. And that's why they mention in the verse of the Quran, some of the scholars, they said that it's the most hope-inspiring verse, is that Allah says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا, is that then Allah has made to inherit the book from among the servants who He has chosen, who are selected. And then they break into three categories. Allah goes on to mention the three categories of these servants who are selected, who have been elected. And that the first one is فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ بِنَفْسِهِ, is that among them are those who wrong themselves. Right? So there's those who wrong themselves. And then the second category is those who they're ambivalent. They're in between wronging themselves and progressing forward. Right, they're kind of in between that state. And then the last category mentioned is سَابِكُمْ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ, is out there outstripping in good deeds. But then the verse continues, بِإِذْنِهِ, is that by Allah's permission. So that's reminding. So first of all, it's hope for those who are ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ, for those who are oppressing themselves, because it mentions that they're from the selected, they're from the chosen servants. And also the verse continues, it says جَنَّاتٌ يَدْخُلُونَهَا, is that they will inherit paradise which they will enter. And the verb is plural, يَدْخُلُونَهَا, and the fact that it's plural means that it's all three categories will enter paradise. And they say that wow that makes it plural is that wow is so precious that it should be written with gold, or it should be written, you know, with tears. Is that the يَدْخُلُونَهَا, because if Allah said يَدْخُلُهَا, is that would refer to the سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ. But the fact that He says it plural is that refers to all three categories. And but the point, so those who are ظَالِمُ لِنَفْسِهِ, is that they shouldn't despair. Is that the fact, even though that they're ظَالِمُ لِنَفْسِهِ, they're harming themselves, is that they're still among those who Allah has chosen, and that's explicitly mentioned. But then those who are سَابِقُونَ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ, those who are outstripping in good deeds, is that Allah reminds them, بِإِذْنِهِ. It's not by themselves. It's by Allah's permission. Right, so that's the balance. And that's what he's saying here, is that if we find ourselves going downhill, or if we find ourselves in a bad state, then you always have to have hope. And then if we find ourselves that, alhamdulillah, we're improving, and we see things that are for the better, then never forget that it's بِإِذْنِهِ. Because otherwise, he says, you should never feel pleased with yourself. Go ahead.
Nor think that it is due to your own ability and power. For as God the Exalted has said, had it not been for the favor of God upon you and His mercy, not one of you would have ever been purified. But God purifies whom He wills, and God is the hearing, the knowing.
No. So, mashallah, these are really, really packed with just benefits and knowledge that they need to be extracted by reflecting upon them and by putting them into practice and to really appreciating these really remarkable and precious counsels of Imam al-Haddad. And then he goes on in the next chapter of 27, so that he says, attending to the requirements of this world and those of the next. Go ahead.
Anyone who accords his worldly life and his life to come equal attention inwardly shows them the same degree of concentration and eagerness, and outwardly exhibits both an equal amount of effort and serious pursuit, is excessively foolish and unreservedly stupid. What then of anyone who gives more attention and effort to this worldly life? And what then of anyone who pays no attention at all?
So Imam Haddad, he starts in an interesting way, putting things in perspective. He says, basically, what do you think about someone who gives 50% to his material affairs, his worldly concerns, and 50% to his akhirah? Right? And someone might think, oh, that's not too bad. He's putting effort into the akhirah. But then Imam Haddad, he completely destroys that notion, and he says that that's actually foolish and unreservedly stupid. So then, if that's the case for someone who's putting 50% equal attention to his worldly life, his material life, and he's putting equal percent to his akhirah, then what then of anyone who gives more attention and effort to his worldly life? And then what then of anyone who pays no attention at all, nor exerts any effort for his life to come? We ask God to guard us against this and all other afflictions and dangers, and to guard our loved ones and all Muslims. And Imam Haddad, they mention one of his nicknames was Haddad al-Qulub. Haddad literally means a blacksmith, and they say that he is the Haddad of the, he's the blacksmith of the hearts. In other words, he'll pound the hearts and he'll bring these things that are hard, harsh realities. But the hope is that even though it's not so pleasurable to us, is that there's purification in this, in the way that he presents these things. And then he goes on to clarify this notion. Those who
give their worldly life and their life to come equal attention deserve to be described as foolish and stupid, as stated above, because they do not differentiate between that which is better, more permanent, pure, and more spacious, and that which is lowly, ephemeral, torpid, disturbing, and narrow. They are thus similar or even stranger and more extraordinary than those who treat equally diamonds and dung, or pure gold and clay. Mm-hmm. Had the life to come nothing to its credit by perpetuity and freedom from flaws, these should suffice for it to be given superiority and priority. As one of our virtuous predecessors once said, may God have mercy on them, had the world been made of perishable gold and the hereafter of permanent clay, we should prefer permanent clay to perishable gold. Mm. What then when the reality is the reverse?
All right, mashallah. And then our amazing statement. Had the world been made of perishable gold and the hereafter of permanent clay. So which one should we prefer? We should prefer permanent clay to perishable gold. So that any intelligent person would prefer what lasts over what is evanescent and ephemeral. And then what then when the reality is the reverse? You know, the akhirah is permanent gold and the dunya is perishable clay. No.
It is evident that those who prefer this world to the hereafter are doubt-ridden, suspicious people, while those who treat them equally are unintelligent fools. Mm. And only those who prefer the hereafter are intelligent, resolute believers. Mm. All blessings are God's. He bestows his favors upon whom he wills. Mm. Guidance is God's. He guides whom he wills. He is the wise, the knowing.
All right, mashallah. This is something that as believers, we have to always keep this in mind, is that what distinguishes true believers from non-believers is that it's not necessarily acts of goodness, because people who don't believe, they might do the same acts of goodness, you know, helping others and things like that. But one of the main distinguishes between those who believe and those who don't believe is that we believe in the akhirah, right? And even in the beginning of the Quran, وَبِالْآخِرَةِ, when Allah talks about those who are guided, what does Allah say specifically? وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ, and that they have complete certainty in the akhirah. And one of the main objectives of the Quran is to refocus and recalibrate ourselves to be akhirah oriented. That we should, and the companions, again, if you look at one of the things that distinguish the companions, is that everything was for the akhirah. Everything was for the akhirah. That doesn't mean, obviously, that they didn't take care of their worldly needs. A lot of the companions were, you know, farmers. The muhajirun were merchants, and the ansar, the people of Medina, were for the most part farmers, and that they had occupations. Even Sayyidina Umar, he mentions that, you know, he made a pact with another companion, where he said that because we have our affairs that we have to take care of, is that you go, we'll alternate the days. So you spend a few days that I'll work on your behalf. You go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you listen to what he says, you come back at night, you tell me everything that he said, and then we'll alternate the days and I'll go. And so he even made a pact like that. So it doesn't mean, obviously, none of this means that we don't attend to our worldly affairs. But the whole point of this is that we be akhirah oriented. And this is the essence of being Muslim, is thinking and being akhirah oriented. And one of the stories, and this is, if you look at the companions again, this is what you'll see as a salient quality of the companions, is that they lived in the dunya, but at the same time, their eyes and their focus was on the akhirah. One time, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, he had a plot of land, and somebody had a plot of land, one of the other companions had a plot of land next to him, and there was a little bit of a dispute about the borders of whose land it was. There's a little bit of a dispute. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq, it became a heated dispute, and he actually said something that he actually kind of, you know, said something that wasn't polite. Out of anger, he said it to this individual. And when he said that, he said, you know, he got offended, he was taken aback. He wasn't expecting this, that Abu Bakr Siddiq said that to him. And then right away when Abu Bakr Siddiq said that, he said to him, Abu Bakr said to the person that he said, say it back to me. And he said that, I'm not going to say it back to you. I'm not going to say it back to you. Why would you tell me to say it? And he said, no, say it. He said, say it back to me. He said, no, I'm not going to say it back to you. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq, he said that, if you don't say it back to me, I'm going to go to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and I'm going to complain about you. So now this companion, he doesn't know what to do. Like, Abu Bakr Siddiq is the one who said it in the first place. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq says, I'm going to go complain to the Prophet about you. What do I do? And then some of his people, of his tribe or his friends, they're saying like, no, you should go. And you should go tell the Prophet, you should go complain to Abu Bakr Siddiq. And he knew who Abu Bakr Siddiq was, so he said, no way, I'll never do that. So then he goes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he finds Abu Bakr Siddiq there, and Abu Bakr Siddiq, he tells him what happened. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he turns to Abu Bakr Siddiq, he said, why did you do that? Why did you tell him to say those words back to you? And then Abu Bakr Siddiq explains, he says that now that I've said those harsh words to him, is that he will have, you know, the upper hand, or he will have an advantage against me in the akhirah, is that I will be taken to task with those words that I said. So I wanted him to say them back to me so that we'll be even, we'll be equal, so that I won't be taken to task in the akhirah. So this was his mind frame. This is the way, even just a few words that he said, is that he was looking towards the akhirah. And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as always, he resolves the problems that everyone has. And he says that, Abu Bakr Siddiq, may Allah have mercy on you. All you had to say was ask him for forgiveness. May Allah forgive you. Or may Allah, you know, it's all you had. You didn't have to say him, make him say those words. Just ask him for forgiveness. And then Abu Bakr Siddiq, he turns to the man and he says that, do you forgive me? And then the other companion said that, I forgave you, and right after you said those words. I forgave you a long time ago. And then that was the end of the incident. But the point is that the companions, they always had their focus on the akhirah. And again, going back to assessing our spiritual states, is that he mentions if we really want to assess our spiritual states, is that how are we with regards to the akhirah? Is it really, foremost in our minds, or if it's not foremost in our minds? How about when we pray our salah, do we really think about the Akhirah when we say Maliki Yawm al-Din? Right? Otherwise, when we read Quran, does it really make us really realize the reality of the Akhirah? And he says here is that it is evident that those who prefer this world to the hereafter are doubt-ridden, suspicious people. Okay, well, while those who treat them equally are inintelligent fools. And only those who prefer the hereafter are intelligent, resolute believers. And that's why they mentioned that Hassan al-Basri, he said that he met people, he knew people, he's talking about the companions, is that he said that if they saw the best of you, talking to the tabi'een, they would say that, if they saw the best of you, the quote slips me, but then he says, if they saw the worst of you, is that they would say that these people don't believe in the Akhirah. Is that they would say that their actions belie their beliefs, is that they don't believe in the Akhirah. So this is a reminder that Imam al-Haddad, he's reminding us and he's calling us to, and assessing our spiritual state, and also reminders and remembering the Akhirah and being conscious of the Akhirah. And that just end with this last quote he says on the back of the book here. He says that life is short, time is precious, death is near, and the distance to travel is great. While the moment of standing before Allah to account for everything, however insignificant, is daunting and hard. And that these are our priorities, and that these are the gatherings of knowledge, and that this is the true knowledge, the knowledge of how to live for the Akhirah, and how to live the right way, and how to live successfully in this world and the next. And may Allah give us tawfiq, and may Allah let us benefit and improve, and be amongst those who improve on a daily basis, and draw nearer to Him, and draw nearer to Him, and to benefit from these beneficial reminders. And may Allah give us tawfiq and all of that, and forgive our sins. Wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. And then.